And as always, I worked really hard to make sure I had about 12 different references to go to, and we got two of them done, which is good. That means I got plenty for next week. Okay, this is the afterburn. So if you have comments or questions, you can come and line up. We'll try to get as many as we can get done in the next half an hour. Okay? You ready over there, Chris? We're good? Okay, so we're going to begin with Ashley.
Before I get to my question, I wanted to say I felt like Romans chapter 12 is the rule book or the guidebook to the kingdom. It's like the rules of the classroom. Like, it was like, this is simple now. It was just a joy. So thank you for pointing that out for me again.
You're welcome. By the way, it's not the rule book. It's the instructions about how to use the instructions. Okay, no, your analogy was fine. There's not a lot of instruction here. It's the approach to the instructions that's here, okay? So there are rules here to a certain degree, but it's teaching you how to apply and that you should be applying and when to apply what you should be doing from the actual instructions with the Torah. All right, go ahead.
Well, I say that because when I was a kid and growing up and young adult, I was like, I wish there was a rule book somewhere where I know what to do in life. I'm like, well, there it is now.
There it is.
So, okay, my question for Romans chapter 12, verse 11. What happens if we are a little dull? What can we or I do, at least synthetically, leveling up and reaching the bar?
For verse 11?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Understand your duty, which is the things that we said in the mikvah, for example. Just understand covenant. Go back and listen to the covenant. Your duty is to keep the covenant. And in that duty, you are to love each other, which he tells us how to do, and to love him. Okay? And that is your duty. Mm-hmm. Okay? So
that's what I mean. Like, what happens if we feel dull in our duty? Like, what can we do to, at least synthetically, until we get back to our better self, what can we do in that moment to push through and keep going?
It's called discipline.
That which I lack.
There you go. Okay? Look, actually, it's two things. First thing is you have to be able to identify that there is a problem. In other words, you have to know that you're negligent or delinquent in your duty, right? And once you observe that, that means that you're also aware of where you should be, because you can't be recognizing that you're not where you should be unless you know where you should be. And then if you're realizing you're struggling to be where you should be, then you realize that there's probably a discipline problem. And discipline, for everybody who doesn't have the definition, is very simple. It's doing what has to get done, even when, and especially when you don't want to do it. Okay? But you do it anyway. That's discipline. It doesn't take discipline for a kid to get his room clean because you tell him afterwards he's getting ice cream. Okay? Because now he's motivated. Discipline's not motivation. Discipline is, I got to do this because I got to do this, and it doesn't matter if I want to do it or not. Motivation is not a part of discipline. As a matter of fact, if you have discipline, you don't need motivation. Motivation is an emotional thing. Discipline is a whole different level. Okay? If I only go to the gym when I want to go to the gym, I'm not going to go as often as if I go to the gym because I'm disciplined and know I need to go to the gym. If I need to pray, I know I need to pray and I have the discipline to pray, I'm going to pray as often as I've decided I need to pray. If I'm going to only do it when I want to do it, I won't do it as much. Motivation is not the thing. Discipline is the thing. Okay? Okay, good. You're welcome. All right, she said, I'll see you at my next appointment for counseling. Okay, good. All right, Isaiah.
Thank you, Rabbi.
You're welcome.
Ardent in prayer, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, amen. I have some observations. Correct me if I'm seeing.
Well, I said ardent in spirit, but, you know. Steadfast in prayer.
Yeah, I thought you said something about being ardent in spirit and then connecting that to being dependable and faithful in your prayer life. That
it is.
Be, yeah.
It is. I'm just saying.
So I transpose it.
All right, because I don't want you to think that you have to have necessarily very passionate prayer.
Sure.
Okay?
You're right.
But you have to be steadfast in that you are communicating with the above and seeking communication from the above steadfastly, okay, on a regular basis. And sometimes you will be ardent. Other times, maybe not so much, okay? But you know what? When my children come to me, sometimes they come, they're all excited about something. Sometimes they're not so excited about something, but they still know they need to talk, right?
Amen.
Okay, good.
Something I picked back up was writing out my prayers in a prayer journal helps me to like organize my thoughts. So I find that when I get down in prayer and that, you know, I mean, I've learned that I enter his courts with thanksgiving in my heart, or I enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart, dwell in his courts with praise. So I really want to like always honor him, lift him up, glorify him. And really, I think that's what Yeshua was teaching too. When he said, you know, teach us how to pray. You know, he said, our Father who art in the heavens, hallowed is your name, or, you know, set apart is your name. It's teaching us to like, to honor him, lift him up, you know, to Baruch before him. So, but then I started getting distracted in my prayer and kind of going in and out of thoughts and other things.
And sometimes that's totally fine. I mean, you know, you just have to know which way you want to go that day. Do you have something specific you want to stay focused on, or do you just want to kind of just be having a conversation?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Things that I've written, I can look back at and be like, oh, look at that. Like, you answered that. You heard me and you answered that. Like,
good. Good.
It's, anyway, it's not what I came up here for. but in 2 Corinthians 9.
Okay, well, let me finish with the prayer thing then real quick, because you gave me a thought. For those of you that are married, okay, here's a great tool. I know Elder and I have been talking a lot about marriage, and it keeps coming into play. When you're having a problem and you actually get to some sort of solution where there's repentance, there's apologizing, one of the best things to do, my wife and I do this, one of the best things to do if there's a problem is to pray in front of each other. And each one gets to hear you owning it to him and committing to what you're going to do as part of what you... See, just saying it to your spouse is just you saying it to your spouse. But if you're saying it to your spouse in front of him, like in prayer, it has a whole different level of weight. If you go, Father, I'm so sorry about how I treated my spouse, and I want to commit now to do better. And I mean, and you're doing this together. You're sitting together. You're kneeling together. However, whatever position you like to be in, doesn't matter. But I'm saying, but you're praying together. Hearing those words may help you to believe them more. And it may help them to actually mean their words more. Because now we're directly involving. I mean, Abba's always there. But when you directly involve him, it has a whole lot more weight. All right? Okay? So I'm not saying necessarily to pray while you're in the middle of the conflict. I'm not saying you shouldn't either. But I'm saying, but the power of the you know, the two are saying, okay, I'm sorry. Please forgive me, everything else. And the other person says, yeah, I forgive you. But you know what? Let's do that in front of Abba. Let's pray and each one of us say what we need to say to each other in front of him and say, Father, I want to come before you. I didn't treat my spouse right, and I'm really sorry about that. And I commit. And then the other one can say, Father, I come before you. I really do forgive my spouse, and I'm going to let this go and help us move forward and commit to just being, you know what I'm saying? Just going before him like that. Try that, okay? Try that and see how that might work. I think there's a lot of power there. Does it make any sense? Okay? I think we should try that.
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Amen. Yeah. In 2 Corinthians 9:10, I love how you pointed out essentially that Yahweh is doing this work, and we get to participate in it and also increase it in the fruit of our righteousness as we participate. And you immediately went to Romans 12, which I was thinking of the verse 3, which didn't mention, but it says at the end of...
Oh, we are supposed to get there. I'm sorry. We're supposed to get to verses 1 through 8, and I never got there.
Oh, okay.
That was supposed to be the context for the whole reason why we're reading verses 9 through 21. So,
yeah.
So we'll have to get there. But I was supposed to go through that, so I'm glad you brought that up. But it was supposed to be there. I just looked at my notes, and it's actually highlighted in yellow, so I should have remembered it. But we ran out of time is the problem. Okay.
It's just the last little sentence of verse 3 says, I'll read all of verse 3. For I say through the favor which has been given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he should think, but to think soberly, as Elohim has given to each a measure of belief. And I've always kind of understood this, that like even the ability to believe, Yahweh's given me a measure of that. And that as I So then coupling that in my mind as you were reading 2 Corinthians 9:10, I'm like, well, all of this requires belief that, you know, he supplies the seed to the sower. He's supplying to me what I need to sow. But right. as I sow, then I increase in the seed that I sow. And right. then he causes exactly. me again to increase in the fruit of righteousness. And righteousness is doing Torah.
Exactly. Okay. And I want to encourage all of you, go back and read verses 1-8 so you understand where Paul's coming from to say what he started saying in verse 9. We didn't get there. We might not even get there next week because I think you can go do that yourself. But listen to what he's saying because it's the whole cycle that Abba has put in place.
Amen. Faith without works is dead.
Okay, absolutely.
Okay. Yeah. And one other thing, if I can.
And by the way, whenever it says belief, most of the time, for those of you that understand the Hebrew that I've taught you, put the word emunah, okay? Because belief takes you back into Christianized thought, okay? He says, Elohim is given to each a measure of emunah. And emunah is belief, faith, that Abba has everything under control. See, Christianized would be, you believe in Messiah. You just believe he exists or whatever, you believe God. No, it's emunah. If you go look at, there's a translation called the Orthodox Jewish Bible, right? Or whatever, New Testament. And the OJB, and I'm not endorsing it, but I like to see sometimes what Hebrew word they choose to use in these cases. And they'll put the word emunah, okay? Now, I'm not always in love with the translation. I'm just saying, but I will every now and then look just because I'm curious, what Hebrew word did that person think was going on if we put this into Hebrew context? You know, if you were speaking to an Orthodox Jew, right? And the word that they choose is emunah. And I like that choice, okay? Because I think that's what we need to do. So when he says, you know, you of little faith, he's saying you're not showing it, you don't have emunah.
Amen.
Okay? All right, go Amen. Ahead.
Yeah. No, I don't, Paul, James, Shaul, Yaakov, I don't think either one of them ever taught that it's just believing, just like you have taught. So some guy lived and resurrected. Like, even the demons believe that.
Right.
So,
but the thing is, again, it's language programming.
Yep.
And so when I use sure. a word that you've been programmed to understand a certain way, it's hard to swim upstream against that.
Yeah.
So I'd rather give you a different word that you can now properly connect. So that makes, so it works better. That's why a lot of times when the word salvation is there, I say don't say salvation, I say deliverance. Because that's mostly what it's talking about most of the time. It's not talking about whatever Christianized idea there is of salvation. It's talking about deliverance from certain things.
Yep.
Okay? And so if you've already got a word that I call it Christianese, in other words, it's no longer usable in proper function because Christianity has programmed us to understand it a certain way that isn't correct, then you have to start using a different word because you cannot easily let go of all that programming.
All right.
Go ahead.
Yeah, and I can hear you in my head saying we need to readjust our lexicon.
Yeah,
you
know? Yeah. I mean, I spend a lot of the teachings are to set your lexicon right, including this whole teaching on good. That's a lexicon yeah. word, right?
Yeah. So let me adjust on this because I've seen some things in Romans 12 and thought that it always lined up, and I want to be corrected if that's not true. But in Romans 12... 6 talks about prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, sharing, leading, and compassion. All of these gifts that have been given to us according to favor, and let us use them accordingly. Okay?
Right.
Then we go down to verse, after he talks about them, you know, he says prophecy according to proportion of belief and so on. Verse 9 through 15 appear to me to be like a description of those gifts in order. Like, let love be without hypocrisy, shrink from what is wicked, and cling to what is good, is prophecy. Let brotherly love, in brotherly love, tenderly loving towards one another, in appreciation, giving preference to each other, is serving. Not idle in duty, ardent in spirit, serving the master, teaching. Rejoicing in expectancy, enduring under pressure, continuing steadfastly in prayer, encouraging. Imparting to the needs of the set-apart ones, pursuing kindness towards strangers, sharing. blessing those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, leading. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Compassion.
Awesome. I like it. Good job. Yeah, no, I like it. I mean, I'm not sure it fits exactly perfect, but it's really good. It's good. I like it.
It's always appeared to me to look like that. So,
well, this is what Paul does sometimes. He'll tell you something, and then he goes and explains it. So does Yahweh in other places. He's going to tell you something, and then the next thing that comes, he's going to explain, you know, how that all plays out. So that was a good connection between those verses.
Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you. And look, I did not focus, because there's so much. I mean, I could have really dragged this thing out and made multiple parts just on this chapter. I didn't spend much time on cling to what is good, okay? And that was one of the main verses I actually wrote in my notes here. I wrote the verse 9 and verse 21 in my notes. Shrink from what is wicked, cling to what is good, and do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Because those are two places the word good shows up. But cling to what is good. Listen to the teaching. Cling, cleave, hold fast. You're clinging to what is, by his definition, good. You have to hold tight to what he says is good. Okay? And so this is what's really important that we understand. And if you don't know what that is, listen to the good teaching for the good part. Listen to the cling teaching for what clinging is all about. Okay? All right, Janet.
Rabbi, first of all, thank you for the teaching. That was really awesome.
You're welcome.
It's kind of like what Marlene was saying during the praise time, that Abba talks to us in different ways throughout the week. I've been listening to that book that you recommended, Brian Tracy, No Excuses, and it's just so connected to what you taught us yesterday about do not blame anybody, take responsibility, and all that stuff, right? So it seemed really good. Abba Father, thank you. Rabbi, 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
Right.
7.
Okay,
right?
Just for clarification for people, Janet was in the Level Up class. I gave a book list to the Level Up class. She's reading one of the books. So some of you are like, what is she talking about with that book? It's one of the books that was on my book list. Okay? All right, go ahead.
Very powerful book. Chapter 9, right? Verse 7. What it says, for Elohim loves a joyous giver.
Yes.
So is that connected to what you were saying earlier when you were talking about the pledge, right? Like, do not be comparing yourself. Do not feel like you're do not be too sad if you're not able to give as much as you want, or do not be thinking that or overcommitting or giving gradually because you don't really want to give, but you have to give. You know, right. All those would apply to somebody who's not having the joy to give, because you're supposed to be giving with that excitement regardless if it's whatever you're giving. Is that?
That's actually absolutely 100% correct. Okay. Look, the main thing, she's referring to our pledge campaign for our new project for the buildings we're building. And that's kind of like what Paul's dealing with here, is taking up an offering. But the thing is, there's two levels to this. One is, if you commit to more than you can or that's going to really strain you, you won't be doing it joyfully. Okay? Because it's going to stress you. So don't do that, right? Then the second part is, if what you're giving is not going to stress you, but it's not as big as you would like to, don't let that steal your joy either, okay? Be happy that you can do anything, whatever you do. And if you want to do more, there's always tomorrow, okay? And so you can look to do something to help increase your ability to increase that offering. So I want you to have joy no matter how much it is, but also don't pick an amount that's going to steal your joy. I mean, I'm not saying if it's too small, that could steal your joy too, because you have pride, ego, and everything else. But don't pick an amount that's going to stress you, because it's not the right number. It's too big. Okay? Don't pick a number that's too big. And don't be all like, well, I'm just going to pick this big number believing it'll happen. You're going to be stressed or embarrassed. Okay? But the main thing is, you should have joy either way. If the widow, I believe the widow, it doesn't say, but I believe she had joy in giving her mite. Okay, and she wasn't embarrassed. It doesn't say she was embarrassed. She just went up there in front of everybody. Everybody could see her doing it, and she gave her mite. Okay? Did she want to give more? I'm sure. Everybody that's worth anything wants to always give more. But she gave what she could. give what you can when it's an opportunity to give, and have joy no matter how much that is. Amen?
Amen.
All right, thank you.
So the follow-up question about that is, if you are not giving with that joyous heart, are we...
Then you're either having an ego pride problem, yeah, or you're overcommitting.
Exactly. So if you're doing... Right. So, right. Exactly. But my question is, so you're not reaping the blessing.
Well, you're stealing the blessing at that point.
Exactly.
He wants you to be doing it joyfully.
Okay, good. That's what I wanted to know. Okay, great. And then Rabbi...
Wait, I want to emphasize what you said. Yeah. If when you're giving, you're not joyful, you're either overcommitting, meaning you're giving more than you really should, or it's embarrassing to you some reason, the amount. It's low and you're having a pride problem, an ego problem, okay? Actually, there's a third aspect that some of you may be falling into. You're too selfish to actually give. You could give more, but you picked a low number, and deep down you know that you should be, you know, embarrassed about that. And so that steals your joy too. You know you could give A, but you're going to give B instead because you're too cheap to do it, and you know it. Or you're afraid others will know it, or something. So that's another third way you could steal your joy. Give the right number, the one that has the joy. It doesn't overcommit and strain you, and it's not so low that you know you could have done better, because then you'll feel bad that you didn't do more. Pick the right number. All right? All right, go ahead.
That's so helpful, Rabbi. Thank you. Okay, so I was in chapter 15. I just don't remember which... which book we're looking at. Okay, but it's the one where it says, bless those who persecute you, right?
And right. So that was at the end of chapter 12 of Romans.
Yeah, the end of chapter 12.
Verse
14?
Something. Let's see where it was. Is it?
I thought it was 14.
Yeah, 14.
Yeah. Okay, so with that one... And then you were expanding on that verse, and I think you said, respond with kindness, pray for them, bless them, right?
Right.
So is the purpose of, obviously it's what he's tell us to do, right? But is that so that we can help, so that he's helping us with our heart to kind of turn it into, you know, like, instead of being whatever, angry, frustrated, whatever you negative emotions, to turn it into what he wants us to be, which is, you know, the peace and the kindness and the love, and by praying for people who persecute us, you know.
Yeah.
Is that kind of part of the goal?
Yes. Well, look, you got to understand, blessing those who persecute you isn't necessarily about you doing anything specific for them, okay? But don't fight them. Don't be confrontational. Don't be revengeful or vengeful. Okay? Maybe just creating space is a way to bless. But always, this is one of the big things that we have to really always remember. Yeshua said these very, very powerful words. Forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they're doing. Okay? And that's not because they're stupid. They think they're doing right according to how they understand things. But they just don't know. And you're all upset. You know why? Because you think they do know. Okay, you think they should know and that they do know. But they don't. Okay? So you need to always, when people are doing evil to you and persecuting you, whatever, you need to be saying, forgive them, Father. They don't know. If they knew, they wouldn't do it. Okay? If they knew, they wouldn't do it. And so, this is a way to bless. So it's not like actually go do something for them necessarily. Now, if somebody's persecuting you, you may diffuse that by actually doing something nice, and all of a sudden it turns everything around. But it's, in other words, I don't want you to think it's any specific way this has to play out. It could be lots of different ways. Sometimes you can give somebody peace by just separating. You got somebody that seems like every time you're with them, it's agitating, it's a family member, whoever it is. Well, maybe you need to create some space. All right? And that will end up being a blessing. And that's fine. All right, Frederick.
I have a question about the respect what is right in the sight of all men.
Mm-hmm.
Now, being personally, being one of those all men, I think it's right to follow Torah. But take the example of the person that wants me to work on Sabbath. They don't see anything wrong with it. They think that's right. So is my question of, am I seeing the negative and respect what is right and don't disrespect what they think is right?
Yeah, I mean, look, you have to make sure that what you do in response
is right. I'm one of those men.
But you have to do it in front of everybody. And then whatever situation has you in front of anybody, in other words, if it's in private, you do it, but if it's in front of people, you do it. You still have to show respect to what is right. Okay?
Yes, but I'm not disrespecting what they think is right.
Well, that goes back to...
As in, I'm not going to participate in it, but I'm not also going to mock them or be nasty to them.
Wait. But the next verse answers that and agrees with what you're saying. So you're going to then, while doing what's right in the sight of men, you're going to do this in a way that, if possible, you can be peaceful with them.
So basically, verses that go into why you're saying don't mock people's beliefs on Facebook. Don't pay.
No, what I'm saying is, if my boss is going to say I need to come in on Sabbath, right? And I'm going to say, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. I got to be respectful to them so that we can try to maintain peace while still being respectful to the right, the thing that's right. Like, I can't break the Sabbath. Okay, so I can't be disrespectful and harsh in a way that's not respectful to the fact that he's vertically above me in my job. But I'm not going to do what he wants me to do because I got to do what's right with the Sabbath. So I have to just say, look, I'm sorry. Look, if you need to fire me, you need to fire me. Okay, but I can't do this, okay? I said, I'm not doing this to hurt your company. I'm not trying to be disrespectful of your authority. I can't do this. So you try, if possible, to be at peace, okay?
Yeah, so this, what you were pushing against is not that respect is not doing what they think is right. It's just being respectful.
Right. Okay, which is why this verse 18 comes right after verse 17, because it tells us if possible to be at peace. Look, this will come up more, for example, with mom or somebody inviting you over to Christmas dinner or something, okay? Or a family member inviting you to a wedding on Shabbat or a graduation on Shabbat. And you don't want to fight with them. So you're not going to get in there and say, what's wrong with you? How come you scheduled this on Shabbat and blah, blah, blah? You simply say, look, I'm sorry I can't come at Shabbat. Okay? Because you could use that as an opportunity to whack at them for scheduling it on Shabbat. That would not be the way to go. Okay? Now, by the way, for some of you, I will give you a little ammunition that could be useful. If your family member that's having this going on knows and has known for a long time that you keep Shabbat, and they schedule this on Shabbat anyway, and they start giving you grief about wanting you to come, and then you just look them in the eye and say, well, apparently you didn't want me to come. They're like, what do you mean? Because you knew I wouldn't come if you did it on Shabbat, and you scheduled it on Shabbat anyway. So you must not have wanted me to come. Now, you only can say that to somebody who has known absolutely clearly that you don't break Shabbat, right? That's what you keep. Now, if you know a family member is dating someone and may likely get married, for example, you may want to tell them, by the way, I really want to come to your wedding, but I can't do it if you do it on a Saturday. Please don't do it on a Saturday. Okay? Now, if you do, that's okay. I'm just not coming, but, you know, okay? And also remind them sometimes there are holy days, too, that fall sometimes on a Sunday. So someone will be like, okay, I'll just make it on a Sunday, and they'll make it when it's Shavuot or something, right? Or the first day of unleavened bread or whatever. They're going to pick a day, and they're like, oh, you know? Okay? And so just be careful with all of that. It happened to Rebbetzin one time. She had to take some exam. It might have been like, you know, the SATs or something. And so she asked for the waiver not to do it on Saturday. So wouldn't you know, they scheduled it for Sunday, which was a holy day. So she had to get a waiver to do it on Monday. Okay? But I would not be necessarily too reluctant gently to say, if they give you all kinds of grief, well, you know, you don't want to come to my wedding, everything else. No, I wanted to come. You didn't want me to come. What do you mean? Well, because you knew I wasn't going to come. You knew I keep the Sabbath, but yet you scheduled it that way anyway. So I'm not mad at you. You just didn't want me to come. I don't have a problem turning it around, but only if they really knew you to be a strict Sabbath keeper, right? If you had consistently said no to things on Saturday that they wanted to do, okay, then they should know you're not coming, all right? And that's all well and good. But, you know, But don't do that in a mean way. Just say, only if they're giving you all kinds of attacks because you're not coming. So wait a minute. You knew I was a Sabbath keeper. So you scheduled on Saturday. You should have known I wasn't going to come. So that's your, you decided to ignore what you've known me to do for the last 20 years, 10 years, 5 years, whatever. That's your thing, right? All right, we've got 1 minute live stream. Man, live stream is going to get really mad at me. I haven't given him anything last night. I didn't give him anything last time because we just go too much here. You know what, live stream? Fix the problem, move to Tennessee. Okay. And when there's 1,000 of you in the new building, we're going to need like a 4-hour afterburn. All right, live stream.
Okay, from Rick Johnson. During the temple times, did they give both Melchizedekian and Levitical tithes?
It does not have anything anywhere that I can see that once the Levites were in place that they gave anything to anybody but the Levites. Okay?
Okay, from Mary Wallen says, Rabbi, if some congregants treat you as less than or are aloof, no matter how friendly you try to be, what is the proper way to respond?
Look, you can't please everybody, okay? And so sometimes you have to politely leave. Sometimes they politely leave. What you do is you have to have peace about what you can't control, all right? And so it is what it is. You guys would have such a better life if you can finally embrace the is what it is idea, okay? And stop fighting it is what it is, okay? It says, if some congregants treat you as less than or are aloof, no matter how you friendly you try to be, what's the proper response? Not to worry about it. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It is what it is. Go find somebody else. There's over 200 people in this room. Somebody will be friendly to you. Okay? I mean, you know. I'm sure there's somebody here that you will kind of sync with and will be a good fit. Just you have to make the effort to see who that might be. All right? All right, next.
Okay, from me, Rabbi, what you were talking about earlier is as you don't, like you used to do all the studying, you know, and you just come up there and you open your mouth, it comes out. And as we get to learn...
Wait. I do all the studying. I don't necessarily prep it in the notes for the particular teaching.
Yes, sir.
Remember, I've got 25 years of this in my head.
That's where I was kind of going with is we see all these questions on here and we hear people come up there because they're like, what do I do when I'm approached by the non-covenant people or people that ask me questions and you know, they think that they have to give that answer or spew all that they know, you know, what little bit they know instead of directing them back to you. So where does that come in, you know, as we grow into this?
All right, look, it's a good question. And really, it's not 25, it's more like 37. Look, I'm 38. So 1987, 1986 is when I really started getting this in my head. But we first started ministry, you know, about 25 years ago. So, but, you know, I put those hours in still, okay? So when I go to put these verses together in a teaching, it's just pulling out all of that stuff that's already there, right? It's just like I could come up here and do any Torah portion, just walk up and just do it because I've done them every year for year after year. Of course, it's in there. It should be, okay? It's not a problem. I mean, how much do you have to study and practice before you get in your car and drive home? You just get in and drive. You don't think about what foot goes where and where the pedals are and where the mirrors are, right? But you did in the beginning. Now you get home, you don't remember driving. Okay? So to answer Shamish Rob's question, look, get away from the Christianized thought that it's your job to go out there and save everybody, and also get the pride and ego away thinking you have to answer everybody's everything. You need to recognize the limit of qualification that you have and point to the teacher. Let the teacher, look, when you read Ephesians 4:11, it talks about what I call these anointed, appointed people. You know what that means? Everybody else is not. I'm not meaning that in a negative, judgmental way. Okay? Why would you not rather that person you're talking to talk to an actually anointed Ephesians 4:11 fivefold person? Why would you think it's better to talk to you? Okay? There's a pride and ego problem there, or there's the pressure of what you were programmed with from Christianity, one of the two, okay? Because maybe you don't feel qualified, but you feel the pressure, like you have to do this. Or maybe you just want to, you know, you think you're so smart and you want to feel good of thinking you're sharing, okay? You know what drives me, I don't say drives me nuts, but what really frustrates me is all these people, and it's, I haven't seen who the new ones are now, but over my time doing this, all these new people getting YouTube channels, and they've got 5 years or less in this, and they tell everybody that's all they have, and then they think their opinion should be out there in public and it should be something that might influence somebody when they're not qualified to do that. And all you're doing is confusing people. Because then I'll watch it and go, oh my goodness, that person is so new, they didn't realize they said this, and that's not correct, and this is not, because they just don't know yet what they don't know. Okay? How many of you went through elementary school, then middle school or whatever, in high school, and then when you got to college, taking similar classes you already took and realized how much you didn't know? Because now you're finally ready to receive, and you weren't ready back then, so you didn't know how much you didn't know. So I use the elementary school model for you guys. If you've been doing this 5 years, you're a fifth grader. Why would you, as a fifth grader, would you teach anybody anything? Okay? All right? 25 years of just in ministry, I've got a postgraduate, whatever, okay? Whatever 25 years gets you. Plus, it does matter the extra thing that I have nothing to do with, which is the anointing. He gives it or he doesn't. Okay? So I get the insights that no amount of study will give you, that he has to give it, right? As the teacher. In other words, so much of what I give you is not stuff that I studied and just figured out. He gives it to me. Because you know when you read it, it doesn't say that so simply until I piece it together. Wait till I unravel next week Romans 8. Oh my gosh. Okay? Okay, which I've done before in other teachings, but it maybe needs to be done again. Because it has to do with this good and trustworthy the servant thing, okay? But this is really critical, that those insights are not something I come up with. So why would you try to answer questions instead of pushing someone to the teacher? Now, granted, you do this for a long enough time and you are discipled by your teacher, meaning discipleship is really simple. You know, mostly it means that a teacher is teaching you. When you listen to the teachings enough times that you understand it, that you're doing it, applying it, that you can defend it, like you know where the verses are and you understand, then you can teach it. Then you can share with people. You got to listen to a teaching a lot of times to get there. And not only that, you have to listen to most of the teachings to even understand one teaching. That's the really hard part for a new person, to realize what I just taught you today, you really can't understand unless you listen to like almost everything else. I'm going to touch on, that's why I mentioned other teachings you need to go to. Because there's not enough time each teaching to cover everything. And some of you realize the teachings you listened to in year one of finding me, now it's year five. Wow, if you go back and listen to it, you'll get a whole lot different understanding, or at least deeper understanding, because now you've listened to enough other stuff to have the context to understand what I was talking about. It's like if I started you off with Matthew and nothing else, you would only understand like the tiniest bit. You know that Messiah exists. But what would you understand about what he was talking about or anything else? Nothing. You couldn't understand the context of most of what he said if you don't understand everything from Genesis up to that point. Okay? And so that's why you should be very careful teaching. Also remember, there is a higher double judgment on the one who gave instruction and others may have followed, because if they do it and it's wrong, it's on you. Why would you want that? I know part of it is you're excited. So you want to share. So you put it on your Facebook page and you put it and you make the YouTube channel and you do whatever else, but you don't know what you're talking about yet and you're just going to get yourself in trouble. Okay? I'm going to get in real trouble right here. 90%, maybe 98% or 99% of everybody out there should be just shutting up, especially on the ones on YouTube and everywhere else. Okay? There's too much wrong with what they say. There's stuff that's right, but too much wrong that they're causing confusion and harm. Okay? Everybody's out there going, you egomaniac, you this thing. Listen, I don't care what you think. Okay? I'm warning you. that this is what's out there. Because those people won't put down their mic and get trained and be discipled and learn. Most of them already had a mic, okay, in Christianity, and now they've got a new platform, Christianity on Saturday, okay? And they traded in Christmas and Easter for the holy days, and good for you, you don't eat pork anymore, and that's, the rest of it's all Christian. All the doctrinal understandings, all the whatever is all Christian. And, you know, they have to put the mic down. I'm very proud of a few guys who were willing to put the mic down before they took a mic back up, including Elder, okay? Because he wasn't sure he ever wanted to do ministry again after what he did with Christianity, right? Okay, and he's told you that in the teachings. But it wasn't until I knew that he knew what I was teaching well enough that I could give him a mic. Rabbi Tom was with me a long time before I gave him a mic, okay? And he was already a rabbi when I met him. But he didn't know what I know, okay? Or at least he didn't know it the way I understand it. And I will not put somebody up here that's going to confuse you, all right? Because you already came here confused. When he popped your bubble, you realized, oh my gosh, this is so confusing. I don't know anything, okay? So we're here to try to clear up the confusion, not add to it. Not add to it. Amen? Amen. All right. All right. Anything? We're good? Okay.